You know that that word association game. You say a word and you think of the first thing that comes into your mind. Well, when I say the word temple, what comes into your mind? Sorry? Temple? Thailand, you know, this sort of stuff, you know, a building, a place where you go and seek the gods and do religious stuff. But what about the word church? It's interesting because I suspect that if I say the word church, most common response today would also be, people would think of a building. You know how it goes? Have you noticed that there is a new church being built? One of the brothers was at the prayer meeting yesterday morning, and yes, we're praying on Saturday mornings at 8 o'clock for the property development, and you are most welcome to come. Come and join us. And one of the brothers was sharing yesterday morning about how people he was talking to in the neighbourhood, and they're saying, what's going on? What is the church doing? What is happening at the church? And it's an interesting idea. What is happening at the church? The church is a place, is a building. Oh, you're building a new church. Where do you live? Oh, I live on Pinelands near the church. It's an interesting idea. But when you turn to the pages of the Bible, you get a different picture of the church altogether. The impression you get is that the church is not a building, it's people, like these handsome people here. People like you and me. We need to get a photo of everyone. I was thinking that the other day when I was wanting to put that up there. It's us. It's people. Let me read from God's word for you. Acts chapter 2, if you have your Bibles and want to follow, please. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And the context is that Jesus has died and has risen again from the dead. Jesus is alive, and those his followers, the apostles, those 12 disciples have been empowered to preach the gospel. And it's now 50 days after the resurrection, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out, and a large crowd is gathered around the apostles. And the apostle Peter stands up and is preaching. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. They believed in Jesus. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I want us to think of this morning about what it means to be the church. It seems only appropriate that as we celebrate together what God has done in our church over the last year through the means of the annual general meeting, we remind ourselves of what it means to be church. And I wonder, as we read that portion of Scripture together, did you notice it? Did you see it? Verse 42. They. Verse 45, they. Verse 46, they. And who are the they? Verse 44, all the believers. Verse 41, those who accepted his message. Yes, the church is not a building, it is people. People who have believed in Jesus. In the next chapter of Luke's account of the early history of the church, Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple. God uses them to heal a crippled man. And again, they're explaining what's going on. And Peter put it so simply. This is his message. There is no other name given under heaven to mankind by which we must be saved. God's heart, the message of the Bible, the message that has been given to humanity from the beginning of creation is that God desires to have a relationship with you and I, his creation. God longs to know us. God longs to bless us. And as we know from personal history, as we know from the history of the world, as we know from the revelation of Scripture, despite God's goodness, humanity turned their back on God and walked away from God and have lived with the consequences of that choice ever since. But the message of the Bible, the message that Peter proclaimed is this far and no further. It has to stop. God's purpose and plan has always been it would stop, and he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. There is no other name other than the name of Jesus. And this morning in the songs we've been singing, isn't that what we've been saying to ourselves and each other? We've been reminding ourselves that there is no other name. He died on the cross for our sin. He rose again. He is alive today, and he reaches out to every one of us and says, come back, believe in me and you will be saved. But notice also here what these believers did together. And this is important for us. Here, this is the very beginnings of the gathering together of the people of God. The believers, the church. And we need to learn from them. We need to see in them an example that we too could follow. And so it's interesting what they did together. On that, I would suggest to you, on their own, it would have been impossible. And that's really hard for us to hear. I love the way John Ott put it. The impact of the church acting together as a body is greater than the impact of all its members acting as individuals. Yes, there are some things in life you just cannot do on your own. Being church, being a believer is one of them. It's an impossibility. And so we observe these. Let's observe these people. One thing that jumps out at me is they were hungry and thirsty for Jesus. They were hungry and thirsty for Jesus. It's interesting how this comes through. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This word devoted means to continue doing something with intense effort, to give constant attention to. You see, what we devote ourselves to reveals what we see as important in our lives, what we make as a priority. We all make choices how we will spend our time. There was a recent outrage as members of the Broncos rugby league team who the night before a humiliating defeat in the semi-finals were out clubbing. The papers were full of it. The media was full of it because in the eyes of many, these players simply were not devoted to the game. They made that very clear by how and where they put their energy. What is interesting here in Acts is that the things these people devoted themselves to were all means to knowing Jesus. They weren't simply acts in and of themselves. They were a means to an end. They were all pathways that take you to Jesus. They were hungry and thirsty for Jesus. I mean, look at it. They, for example, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles' teaching is different to what I'm doing right now. I'm not an apostle. They lived 2,000 years ago. I'm explaining the apostles' teaching and encouraging you to think about, so how do we live this out today and what does it mean for me here and now? You see, the apostles' teaching is uniquely the authoritative word of God. It is the very words of Jesus that the apostles heard out of the mouth of Jesus. As the apostle John put it, we heard with our own ears. And in due course, this apostolic teaching took written shape in the New Testament. Our authority today is not in any person or institution, but it's in the Word of God. Friends, the minute we stop being devoted to knowing and obeying Jesus through the Word of God is the minute we stop being church. It's that simple. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship is a shared life. And in the way it is used here in Acts, in this particular instance, it is the life of God, God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, running in our veins. Let me read for you from 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. The Apostle John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. He's talking of Jesus. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Now listen to this. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete or your joy complete. It's a really interesting sequence. It's the very sequence that we've been talking about. And what's the objective of this sequence? That we might know Jesus. That we might have fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. As the Apostle Paul put it, it is Christ in us, fellowshipping with us, us. Fellowshipping with him. One of our sons does not have our blood running in his veins. After he was born, because his jaundice levels were so high, the doctors decided to give him a complete blood exchange. And this poor little baby was hooked up to this machine as they totally exchanged his blood. And that's what God has done for us. He has given us new life, a complete blood exchange, if you will. It is Christ in us. Yes, They had a shared life together. But that was the outworking of the shared life they had in God. They broke bread together, Luke tells us. Now, this is not simply a reference to having meals together. Yes, that is part of what it means to be church, and we at Southside wouldn't know, understand the concept if we couldn't eat together. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here, and we'll come back to that idea in a minute. You see, what Luke is telling us here is that this group of people constantly reminded themselves of what God has done in Christ, of Jesus our Savior, of how Jesus' body was broken for us, whose blood was spilt for us. We shared in this remembrance act last Sunday as we, Mila and Dad led us in communion, where we reminded ourselves, yes, that Jesus has risen from the dead. He forgives our sin. He gives us a new kind of life, this life of fellowship with God. This is really important. You see, the danger for the church is that we can forget the very basis for our being, the very place where our life comes from. It's in Christ. I didn't just once need to be saved. I need to be saved today. I need a Savior today as much as I did as a 17-year-old when I first cried out to God to forgive me and give me new life. I suspect I need Him more, if I would be honest. And we need to keep on coming back to the cross, remembering, yes, Jesus, I cling to the cross. That is my hope. You are my forgiveness. You are the one who promises me life. They broke bread together. They never got away from the message of Jesus. They never escaped the cross, nor can we. And they prayed together. There is this sense in what we see here as we read through Acts and look at the way they prayed together. There's this sense of they were hungry for God. They were dependent on God. We want to be with God. We need you, God. He alone has the words of eternal life. He alone is the one who's satisfied. He alone is the one who is able to change things. And so they cried out to Him. It's interesting with the property development. I have this intriguing sort of sneaking suspicion that we're in a position right now exactly where God wants us. We've celebrated what people have done. I just shake my head at the miracle that God has done here at Southside in the level of giving that's taken place and the commitment to what God's doing here that has been demonstrated by you, by the congregations. It's truly miraculous. And there's no doubt in my mind, people have laid, sacrificed and just said, yes, this is it, let's go. But there's this intriguing little gap just sitting there. We're kind of there, but we're not. And I have this sneaking suspicion that God's got us exactly where He wants us because He doesn't want us to lose sight of the fact it's Him that will do this. And we're thrust on Him. We're dependent on Him. Unless you act, Lord, we're just going to have a fancy wall. One of the most expensive walls in Brisbane. We're trusting in you. Our eyes are on you, Lord. And I think that's what's going on there with these people. There was more than the actions, there was the attitude. I think that's what's going on here. They understood where the source of their power is from, their dependence on God. Yes, they were hungry and thirsty for Jesus. Jesus, we need you. We know we need you. We know we're nothing without you. And unless you are active and powerful in our midst, we're just a club. We're just a club. But notice also here in Acts that they were a caring family. Verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. It's quite a picture, isn't it, of a gathering of people. Now, I'm not suggesting we should all right now sell our houses, buy one great big house and all move in together. Yeah, a lot of you are going, thank you very much. I'm glad to hear that. People have attempted that and suggested that's what we need to do, but we need to always understand that when we read the Bible, we're reading an historical account. And while that is... Well, that is what happened then. How do we apply that principle here now is the more significant question we need to constantly ask. You see, what comes through here is that people matter. We're a family with a responsibility of caring for one another. Yes. Here is a simple fact. Being church means people come first. That's always really important for us as leadership to remind ourselves of. People come first. People come first. How are you going? How are you? And that's why we encourage people to meet together in fellowship gatherings. Look, it's a reality in a gathering this size. We won't all know each other really well. That's normal. That's understandable. The reason why we're building this building is because we believe God just wants us to grow, and it's going to get worse. We won't know everyone by name. That's just a fact. I bet you they didn't all know each other by name. I mean, there were 3,000 people saved in one day. I reckon that would even challenge Roger Leng's capacity to remember names. But they gathered in such a way that there were people mindful of each other. There was an attitude of, yes, we are enjoying a fellowship with God, a new kind of life, and we will therefore care for one another. At the heart of the gospel message is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. People is a priority, and these people express that priority. Yes, in a particular way. The challenge for us is to always be asking ourselves, okay, so what's that mean for me? If these people are a caring family, am I demonstrating what that looks like? Am I mindful of the others? Have I got an eye out for the other? There's a Bible college in Tasmania that Kerry and I, as young married couple, were contemplating going to. And so we were researching the college, and it was really interesting. They were training people for a mission, and one of the practices of the college was you would all eat together, and you were not allowed to ask for anything at the table. A couple of people know which college I'm talking about. So, for example, if you wanted the salt, you know, and it's over there out of reach, you weren't simply to just reach out and get it, but you weren't allowed to ask for it. And the whole purpose of this was to help train these missionaries to actually be looking out for the other person. And it was up to someone else say, oh, Kevin, would you like some salt? Oh, thank you. So it's being other-minded. And look, you read through the letters to the churches. Don't you see that coming through? Caring family, being other-centric. Oh, man, we need to pray for this person. We need to care for these people. We need to get around these people. Yes, they were a caring family. And let me come back to that in a moment as we talk about this next thing we observe here. And they were on mission. they were on mission. Verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Verse 47. And they were enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's an interesting dynamic going on here. God is powerfully at work in their midst. This is a real expression of what Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. As I have come in to declare the presence of the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying, as you see in all that I do, all that I say, God's kingdom is present, active, powerful. So in the same way that has taken place, so I send you into this world. And here it is. People are looking and filled with awe at what they see going on. People are marveling. I love this. Enjoying the favor of all the people. People, wow. Now, interestingly, of course, that changed very quickly a few chapters on. They experience incredible opposition. And here it is, God adds to their number daily those who are being saved. There is this sense of, oh yeah, I get it. This is us. This is who we are. We are on mission. We are in the world as Jesus was in the world. We are here to declare the presence of the kingdom of God through the message of Jesus. You see, there is this sense that God has entrusted the church with his message of transformation. We are the only ones. We are the only ones who can do it. This world needs you and I. Despite the shrill voices that continue to mount in the Western world against the church, the Western world desperately needs, the world desperately needs you and me. Again, John Ott put it this way. The world has never had a greater need for churches that manifest genuine love and unity, embracing all people, than today. When political polarization, ethnic conflict, racial tension, rising xenophobia, economic disparity, and family disintegration so pervade our relationships, we sit here together as one people in Christ Jesus, as a testimony to the world that there is no division. God's heart is for us to enjoy his goodness, what it means to be truly human beings, sharing life together. Our friends, we're in this unique position. We're the church. We don't need to be ashamed of being the church. Yes, there have been horrible things happened in the organized church throughout the history of the world. Never try to defend it if someone brings it up with you. Own it. Yes, that is horrible. Yes, that's disgusting. And yes, we need to deal with that stuff. But don't let that voice dull the reality that we're the church. There's no one else out there going to do it, friends. So as I said, yes, today we're celebrating our annual general meeting. We're celebrating God's goodness to us as a church. There'll be opportunities during that time for you to share something of what God's done in your life over this last year. That's what it means to be church. And I would welcome that. But as we continue, let's not get distracted by the building. building's not a church, just a shed. Maybe we should call it the shed. I think that would put it in its proper place. You know the shed in the backyard where you put the lawnmower? Well, we're building a shed to put the tools to keep them out of the rain. Let's not get distracted. Let's not put things in the wrong order. Let's keep being church, being hungry to know and obey Jesus. Let's keep caring for one another. Let's keep on mission. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this day. I just thank you for my brothers and sisters. What a privilege, what a joy to be church together with this mob. You have blessed us, God. And Lord, yes, we're just blown away by how you have worked in our lives, in the lives of many people down through the years that have been impacted by the ministry of Southside. People who are living all around the world. Father, I just marvel at your goodness. And we're the ones sitting here now, Lord. Oh, Lord, we need you. Yes, Jesus, we need you as much today as we've ever needed you. We are dependent on you, Lord. Oh, Father, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit afresh, that you would revive our hearts, that you would quicken us by your Spirit, giving us a hunger and a thirst for you, the living God. Come, Holy Spirit. Touch our lives. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.